Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nidin Rishonim. Today we're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel, and we will focus on Shmuel Aleph, Prakim Tedvav, and Tedzayin, chapters 15 and 16, and the story of Shaul and Amalek. As usual, our shir will focus on the prophetic purpose of the book of Shmuel, and we'll continue to prove our point that the primary goal of the book is to explain to the reader why David HaMelech is chosen as king of Israel, and in contrast, in these specific chapters, why Shaul lost his kingdom. Luckily, the content of this chapter is very familiar to most of our listeners because it is also the Haftarah that we read on Shabbat Zohar. In the beginning of Perek Tedvav, we begin our focus on the battle of Shaul against Amalek, and this is in contrast to the closing psukim of the unit in Prakim Yud Gimel Yud Aled in chapters 13 and 14, which describe the kingdom of Shaul, and in that unit, in his closing psukim, in his closing verses, we found a summary of all of Shaul's great accomplishments, especially in the military realm. In the list of all the enemies that he defeated, it included the fact that he smit Amalek and saved Israel from their enemies. Nonetheless, Sefer Shmuel takes a very special focus on the battle against Amalek, even though it doesn't give us details of all the military accomplishments that are described briefly in psukim mem zayin and mem chet in Perek Yedaled. Instead, we only have the details of the battles where Shaul's behavior is problematic in the eyes of God, only the stories where at the end of those incidents, the Navi tells Shaul that God has taken his kingdom away from him and given it to someone better than he, who in the end will turn out to be David. We saw that in Perek Yud Gimel, Sukim Yud Gimel and Yud Aled, and we'll see something very similar in Perek Tedvav. It's clear that in this story, Shaul did something wrong. His behavior in the battle against Amalek most definitely upset God in a terrible way, but it's not so clear exactly what it was that he did that was so bad. At the simplest level, we can simply say God said to do something specific. God said destroy Amalek, and Shaul didn't listen. He disobeyed God. That would be easy to explain if Shaul himself didn't consistently claim that he did follow God's command, until finally he admits to his guilt. In our shir, we're going to try to understand why is it that Shaul thinks that he has followed God's command meticulously, and why, on the other hand, Shmuel is telling him that he missed the entire point? One approach could be that Shaul blatantly defied God, really didn't want to follow God at all. He's this terrible person. God tells Shaul to do something specific, and Shaul, because he has absolutely no respect for God at all, decides to do something exactly the opposite, only caring about himself, and defies God. He tries to lie to the Navi, and tries to cover it up, and then finally, he admits his mistake. That would be a very simplistic understanding of what happens. In our shir, we're going to go in a very different direction. We're going to try to explain why Shaul is 100% sure that what he's doing is correct, and almost everything that he is doing, from a certain point of view, makes a lot of sense. But it is exactly his misunderstanding of what God wants him to do, his misunderstanding of what God expects from the king, is precisely the flaw that God sees in Shaul, and that's the reason why he loses his kingdom, as opposed to, we'll see later on, about David, who perfectly understands what God expects from his behavior. To follow that approach, we have to go back and look at the background to this battle. Let's take a look at the opening psukim in Perek Tedvav. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem l'mashchacha l'melech. Shmuel tells Shaul, it was me who God sent to make you king, and now listen to God's command. God tells Shaul, it's time now to punish Amalek for what he did to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Let's read now from Pasuk Gimel. Ata lech vikit et Amalek, go and smite Amalek, vachramtem et kol asher lo. Put into cherem everything they have. It's difficult to translate the word cherem. Nowadays, if we put someone into cherem, it means to excommunicate him. Cherem means don't touch something or get rid of something. It's definitely some type of prohibition. The simple understanding is that lachrim means to wipe out, to destroy, to kill, to throw away, not to use at all. As the continuation of the pasuk tells you, lo tachmo, don't have mercy on them at all, and ve meita, to kill them, from ish, from men and women, mi'olel ve'ad yonek, even tiny little children, animals, shor and seh, gamal, all types of animals, all types of children. It seems like a very, very harsh punishment. From a philosophical point of view, this commandment is very, very difficult to understand. We're not going to discuss that in today's share. We're going to save that for our study of the end of Shmuel Aleph, when David has his fight against Amalek in chapter 29 and 30, there we'll discuss the Torah's commandment of wiping out Amalek. For today's share, it'll be sufficient simply to mention one point, that Amalek is not your regular enemy. It's not your regular neighbor who's coming to attack you. Rather, a tribe of people that consistently attack travelers on the main highways between Egypt and Mesopotamia. When traveling through the desert, notice that the area that they attack them in is from Havilah at Shur. Havilah most likely somewhere on the northeastern side of Israel. And what Amalek was known for, to anyone traveling through the desert, especially through the Sinai Desert in the Negev, they would swoop down and attack travelers, especially travelers who were unprotected. They would not only attack them, they would take their money, they would take their children, they would take the people themselves, they would sell them into slavery, they would take their animals, and their main goal was the shalal. The main goal was taking spoils. And instead of being a nation, who is a nation like any other nation who might have a war every once in a while, who might have problems with borders, the entire existence of Amalek is a nation that is consistently swooping down and attacking unprotected people and taking advantage of the weak, and it's those who can't defend themselves. That's what happened when Am Yisrael came out of Egypt, and that's what the Navi says here in Pasuk Bet, that remember what Amalek did, Asher Samlo Baderach, Balotoba Mitzrayim. As most commentators explain, they didn't put them on the way, but they put ambushes on the way when we came out of Egypt. They attacked Kohan HaShalim Acharecha Bata Ayef Yageya, those who were weak in the back of your camp, those who were falling behind and struggling in the rear of the camp, unprotected. It's specifically those people who Amalek attacked when we came out of Egypt. Is this type of behavior that God despises terribly? And therefore, as a Jewish nation, we're commanded to wipe out those type of marauders that are in the desert, that are hampering international trade and international travel. It's our job to wipe them out. But let's return now to the definition of the word lahachrim. The commandment that they have is lahachrim to, I'm going to use the word to take into cherem. The English translation says to proscribe. I'm not exactly sure what that means. It means to condemn or to put aside or prohibit. It seems like they're supposed to simply destroy everything. However, if we look at the story in Sefer Yoshua, in Perek Vav, in the story of the war against Yericho, we have a very similar commandment. And there it says in Pasuk Yud Zayin, in Sefer Yoshua, chapter 6, verse 17, Vayta ha'er cherem, hi v'cho asher ba'al Hashem. The entire city will be cherem to God. And then it says in the continuation of Pasuk Yudchet, V'rak atem shimru min ha'cherem, be careful of the cherem. But what did they do with the cherem in Yericho? In Pasuk Yudchet, V'cho kesef v'zahav v'klein ha'choshu t'barzel kodeshu l'Hashem, otzar Hashem yevo. Meaning, all the cherem taking from Yericho, when the Torah says the spoils of Yericho will be cherem for God, it means that we take all that gold and silver and use it for building the Mishkan. In Pasuk Chavdal, in verse 24 in Perek Vav in Yoshua, where we find out what actually happened, there it says, Va'ir sarfu ba'esh v'cho asher ba, rak ha'kesef ha'zahav u'klei nachoshet v'abarzel nanu otzer beit Hashem. What did they do with the cherem? Things that were usable. They used it to donate to the treasury of the house of God. Supposedly, it would be that money that they would use later on to build a house for God, first the Mishkan, and later in Shiloh, and then later, hopefully, a house for God in Yerushalayim. If that's the case, if Shmuel's commandment to Shaul was to lachrim, to make cherem, everything from Amalek, it should not surprise us if some of the spoils, and specifically the good spoils of the battle, would be taken by Shaul for the sake of God. I'm not saying that was God's original intention, but I'm trying to understand why possibly Shaul might have made a decision, Shaul and the people may have decided to take from the cherem and used it, supposedly, for the sake of God. One other law about Amalek, which will help us understand what's happening, if I want to try and explain why specifically when we fight Amalek, are we forbidden to take from the cherem? Why can't we take from the spoils of the battle? If the entire sin of Amalek, if the reason why we have this battle, this eternal battle against Amalek, is because of their custom to attack travelers and attack unprotected people, and their whole goal is to take their shalal, to take spoils from people traveling and people unprotected, then when we go and punish that nation, the last thing we can do is take from their spoils. If it's all about protecting unprotected people, then if we go and attack Amalek and take from their spoils, we, in essence, become like Amalek. How are we any different? To make sure that it's clear to the people that the war against Amalek is God's battle, and we're fighting them because of their intention specifically to take spoils. Therefore, when we fight Amalek, the last thing we can do is take for the spoils for ourselves. That is different than a war between two countries, two people fighting, the classic war. Whoever wins the war takes the spoils of battle. But the goal of the war is over a border. The war against Amalek is a different one because it's not a war of one nation against another. It's a war against a specific type of, maybe we would call today international type terrorism, where we're attacking a nation who goes against the rules of regular warfare. With that understanding, we can appreciate God's command to make sure no one takes from the spoils of war. And soon we'll try to understand Shaul's misunderstanding of that command, where he thinks it's okay to take for the spoils for the sake of God. Notice that the details of the battle itself are very short. The Psukim, Dalet Tavav, verses 4 to 6 describe the battle itself. And then it talks about, in Pasuk Zayin Chet, how they won the battle, but instead of killing Agag in the battle, they keep Agag alive. And the question will arise, was Shaul's intention to keep Agag alive forever? And did he have rachmanis, did he have mercy on Agag and wanted to keep him alive against God's command? Or did Shaul think again he was doing the right thing, as we'll suggest in a very short time? Pasuk Tet tells us that Shaul and the people had chemla, had mercy on Agag and on the best of the sheep and the cattle, and everything else they got rid of. That evening, God comes to Shmuel and tells him that he's sorry that he made Shaul king. In Pasuk Yud, Vayidvar Hashem el Shmuel lemor, Lichamti kimlachti et Shaul lemelech, kishav meacharai, vedvari lo hikim. Vayichar le Shmuel, vayizaka l'Hashem kol halayla. That night God tells Shmuel that he's sorry that he made Shaul king. Shmuel gets up in the morning, and it's now his job to go to tell Shaul and rebuke him for his behavior. But there's one little detail in Pasuk Yud Bet which usually goes overlooked, which I think is a key to understanding what's going to happen in the continuation of this story. Let's read Pasuk Yud Bet carefully. Vashkim Shmuel likrat Shaul baboker. Shmuel gets up in the morning to meet Shaul. Vayugad Shmuel lemor. Shmuel was told, Ba Shaul haKarmela, hinei mitziv lo yad, vayso vayavor vayered haGilgal. What was Shmuel told? Shaul has come to the Carmel. The Carmel means not Mount Carmel in Haifa, but rather the fertile land of Yehuda. If you remember Yirmiyahu, Perek Bet, God brought us to Eretz HaKarmel. Eretz HaKarmel is opposed to the Negev, to the dry land or the desert, the Midbar that Am Yisrael was in before, or the Negev, which is a desert type land or a wilderness type land where you can't grow fruitful trees. Instead, maybe you can graze your sheep. Eretz HaKarmel is a hilly land which is full of fruits. Since the battle against Amalek was in the Negev, in the south, in the wilderness in the south, and now they're returning from battle, it means Shaul has come to the mountain range and they're on their way to Gilgal. But listen carefully, v'hinei mitziv lo yad. He's establishing a yad. A yad doesn't mean a hand. A yad here means a monument, like Yad Vashem. What is Shaul doing? Shaul is not returning from battle and just coming home and saying we did the job and everyone comes home without the spoils of battle as God had intended. Instead, Shaul made a very interesting decision. He's making a memorial, and we're going to see very soon, he's making a national gathering to celebrate the victory over Amalek. What I want to suggest is that there's a very logical reason for Saul's decision of almost everything that he does. In this national gathering, it's going to be in Gilgal, the same place where he was coronated only a short time earlier. If the whole nation is coming there, we have to feed the people. If the whole nation is coming, we have to do something to show that we won and defeated our enemy Amalek. What Shaul seems to want to do is gather the people in Gilgal, have a national ceremony. The highlight of this ceremony will be to kill Agag in public, and that's why he left Agag alive. His intention wasn't to leave him alive forever. Rather, he was saving him alive so that he could kill him in public. Shaul thinking this is exactly what God wants. God wants us to show the entire nation that we've defeated Amalek. We're going to take their king and kill him publicly. And because the entire nation is gathering to celebrate this victory, we need to feed them. What are we going to feed them? We can't take for ourselves the cattle and the sheep of Amalek, but what can we do? We can take them for God. And if we're taking them for God, then we can bring them as a korban, as an offering. If a korban that we bring is a korban shlamim, as we all know from Sefer Vayikra, korban shlamim, a shlamim offering, is eaten by the owners. Shaul is claiming that it is okay to take from the cherem, from the booty of the war against Amalek, not for their own sake, but for the sake of God. If my understanding is correct, then Shaul is 100% sure that he's doing the right thing. And we can even base it on what happened in Yericho. Maybe it's a bit of a misunderstanding of what happened in Yericho. But just like Yericho, cherem meant it goes to God. Here also, the flock and the sheep that they're saving, the best is going to God. Once it goes to God and we bring it as a korban so the people can eat it. And Shaul seems to be doing something that he thinks is wonderful and fine. If that's true, why is God against that? That we'll have to see as we continue our study. But again, this little phrase in Pasuk Yudbet, Hinei Metziv Lo Yad, Shaul has now returned to the mountain range and he's going to make this national gathering in Gilgal. It's that decision to make this gathering, to kill Agag in public, that's going to Shaul's critical sin. Let's also explain what's so bad about that. Because at first glance, it makes a lot of sense. It could be that exactly this point that Shaul thinks is right that gets God so angry. Because let's say Shaul is successful and the whole nation does come to Gilgal. And they do celebrate. And let's say Agag is killed in public and everyone's going to cheer, yay, we've defeated our enemies. It's true, they'll be thanking God for this. But when everyone comes home, what is it going to look like to the people? Look how great Shaul is. Look how great our king is. And here we go back to our critical question in Sefer Shmuel. What is the danger in having a king? If a king is going to be too successful and lead us in battle and win, and everyone is going to put all their hope and give all their thanks only to the king, then we have a danger that the people will not need God and forget about God and essentially believe in their king. What type of king do the Jewish people need? We need a king who, on the one hand, is successful and has the capability of winning battles, but at the same time, takes that military success and the political success and attributes everything to God. We will see later that it is exactly what David is capable of doing, and it will be for that reason that God chooses David as the monarchy of the people of Israel. It is specifically that point that Shaul doesn't seem to understand, and Shaul is more worried about his own honor, his own kavod, more than God's kavod, more than God's honor. Let's see that as the story continues. Again, right now it sounds that we're making something up. As we continue our share, we will try to prove all these assumptions that we've made. As soon as Shaul comes and meets Shmuel in Gilgal, the first thing that Shaul tells Shmuel in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ve'avo Shmuel Shaul, Ve'yomer lo Shaul, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hakimoti Dvar Hashem. The first thing that Shaul says, I fulfilled God's command. I fulfilled exactly what God told me to do. Notice that Shmuel didn't not even challenge him yet. My contention is that Shaul was 100% sure that he did the right thing. Shmuel asked him, if that's the case, what's the noise of the sheep that I hear? Umeh kol atzon, one of the famous puns in the Bible, is in Pasuk Yedaled. And again, what does Shaul answer? We brought them from Amalek. He doesn't think we did anything wrong. And why? We're doing it for your sake, for the sake of your God, for the sake of the God of Israel, and everything else we got rid of. Nothing here is for ourselves. This is all for the sake of God. Shmuel, again, challenges Shaul and tells him, God gave you a specific law, and you did not follow it properly. In Pasuk Chaf, Shaul answers back, like before. And my contention is, Shaul thinks he's doing the right thing. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, Vayomer Shaul Shmuel, Asher shamati b'kol Hashem. I did listen to God. Ve'elech b'derech asher shachani Hashem. I followed exactly what God wanted. I followed his derech, his way. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, here. And everything else Amalek I got rid of. Some people focus on the fact that he's blaming it on the people. But I don't think his blaming on the people is putting the blame on somebody else. He could say, oh, I'm sorry, I did the right thing, but the people did the wrong thing. He's saying we all did the right thing. He's sure that he and the people have done everything properly. Again, look in Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vaykach am yashalav b'tzon ha-bakar, reshit acherim, lizboch Hashem Elokecha. He's not saying the people took it and they made a mistake. He's saying the people took it for a good reason, and I agreed with them. And we took Agag for a good reason. How could he be saying that he's keeping Agag alive, and they're taking the cherim for their own good, if he says, I'm fulfilling God's word? He's saying, if I brought Agag alive, then assumption is I brought Agag alive to kill him here in public. And the people took from the shalal for the sake of God. Then Shmuel again rebukes him in saying, God wants you to listen and not to bring korbanot. Famous psukim chabet and chav gimel. And after all of this, Shaul finally admits that he's wrong. Let's read Pasuk Chaf Dalet carefully What I want to suggest is that even though Shaul says that he's done something wrong, I don't think his statement of Chatati, that he sinned, is truly sincere. And I want to prove that from the two psukim that we'll now read together. Pasuk Chavdalet, verse 24. Vayomer Shaul Shmuel, Chatati. Shaul tells Shmuel, okay, I sinned. Ki avarti et pi Hashem, you're right. I didn't follow God's command precisely. Ki areiti min ha'am. Okay, I was afraid of the people, v'eshma b'kolam, I didn't listen to them. Now he seems to be putting the blame on the people a little bit. But in Pasuk Chafei, listen how he quickly turns around. Vata, now that I said I'm sorry, sanat chatati, now carry away my sin, you're a rabbi, you can absolve my sins. V'shuvi mi, come back with me, v'eshtachava l'Hashem, and let's bow down to God. What's it mean to come with me and bow down to God? Who are they bowing down to? If our assumption is correct, that there's about to be a national ceremony where they will offer korbanot, they'll offer sacrifices, and kill Gog in public, they're going to bow down to God in their sacrifice of the offerings to God. What is Shaul begging Shmuel to do? Come and please participate in the celebration. If Shmuel would come and leave and not participate, this would be terrible. This would be a terrible insult to Shaul. What is Shaul willing to do? Shaul finally realizes that he can't convince Shmuel that he's right. Our contention is that Shaul thinks that he's right. He doesn't really believe that he's wrong. He's sure he did the right thing. He wants to continue with this show. But this old rabbi, remember, Shmuel's old already. In the eyes of Shaul, Shmuel, who knows what happened to him? He used to be a nice, understanding rabbi. He made me king. He anointed me. He got the monarchy established. Now, something happened to him that he just doesn't seem to understand anymore. And he thinks what we did is wrong. Shaul is 100% sure that he's right, but he's willing to pay what I like to call lip service to Shmuel and tell him, okay, Rabbi, chatati, I'm sorry, I sinned. I said I'm guilty. Now let's get on with the show. Again, in Pasuk Chatai Vata, now that I've said I'm sorry, I sinned, me, the people, we all did something wrong. Sanat chatati, carry away my sin. V'shuvi me, return with me, v'eshtachava l'Hashem, and allow me to bow down to God. Shmuel answers back, lo ashuvimach, I'm not going to return with to you, because you've rejected the word of God, and God now has rejected you. And that is our theme, that this is a story where the reader learns how God has decided to reject Shaul as king and appoint someone else. Shmuel is about to leave. Shaul is so insistent that Shmuel not leave, he pulls his coat to the point that it rips, showing his intention that Shmuel not run away from him. As the coat rips, Shmuel tells Shaul, this is symbolic of the fact that God is going to take away the kingdom from you and give it to someone better. That will be the pasuk, which will be the theme of the entire parak. Pasuk Chavchet, verse 28. Vayomer elav Shmuel, kara Hashem et mamachut Yisrael mealecha hayom. God has ripped away the kingdom of Israel from you today. Untana lereicha hatomi mecha. And given it to your colleague who is better than you. Ultimately, that will become David. And then Shaul is told by Shmuel, don't think that the future of Israel is only resting on your shoulders. Netzach Yisrael will not only be because of your kingdom. God will take care of the future. That is in God's hands and not in your hands. It seems like Shmuel is saying, Shaul, you're out. This can't continue. And Shmuel wants to leave and abandon Shaul in this event. Listen carefully to what Shaul says in Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Ve'emer chatati. Again, what does Shaul say? I'm sorry, Rabbi, I sinned. Atan, now, I said I sinned. Fine, let's go on. Kabdenina, neged zignei ami, v'neged Yisrael, v'shuvi mi, v'shtachaviti l'Hashem Elohecha. It's this pasuk which I don't think we pay enough attention to when we read this haftarah on a regular basis. Listen carefully to what Shaul is saying. He's saying, okay, Shmuel, I've sinned. Fine. Now, kabdenina. What's that mean? Kabdenina means honor me. In front of who? Neged zignei ami. In front of the leaders of my people, v'neged Yisrael, in front of the people of Israel, and come back with me and allow me to bow down in front of God. What does this mean, kabdenina, honor me? If Shmuel would run away and leave Shaul alone in this national gathering, it would be a tremendous disgrace to the king. Shaul is worried about his kavod. Kabdenina, honor me. It's this honor that Shaul is so worried about. He's so worried about his own honor, which he thinks is the honor of the kingdom, it's the honor of the people of Israel. He's so worried about the establishment of this monarchy and that his honor is going to be the most important value. Again, he's sure he's right. He's willing to say chatati so the rabbi will stay. He'll say whatever he needs so the rabbi will not abandon him at this time. But his main goal is his kavod, kabenina, in front of the leaders of the nation, in front of Israel. And bow down with me in front of God. Interestingly enough, and surprisingly enough, Shmuel does not leave. Shmuel actually gives in to this request. As we read in the next pasuk, in pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vayashav Shmuel achari Shaul. Shmuel returns and follows Shaul. Vayishtachavu Shaul Hashem. And Shaul continues, bows down to God. It seems like he brings those korbanot. And the show continues. However, Shmuel wants to do what I like to call damage control. Had the plan been, as Shaul had hoped, Shaul would have killed Agag in public, and this would have been a sign of Shaul, king of Israel, has destroyed Agag, the king of Amalek. It's our king against their king, our army against their army. This is a big national victory, and look how great our king is. Now Shmuel himself, instead of Shaul, is going to kill Agag. Agag himself explains the meaning of this. When Shmuel is about to kill Agag, what does Agag say? Achein sar mahar mavet, the bitterness of my death has gone away. Because instead of being killed as a political enemy of the Jewish people, instead of this being a war of one king against another king, one army against another army, and a victorious king of Israel against the defeated king of Amalek, now this battle has become a religious one where Amalek is being killed for his behavior against God. Being killed by Navi, being killed by Shmuel is a sign that he's being killed as punishment for his bad deeds and not for his failure as a military ruler. And Shmuel says, Kasher shiklen nashim charbecha, just like your sword has killed the husbands of many women and caused them to be husbandless and many children become fatherless, kein tishkami nashim imecha. And now your wives and your children are going to lose their children, their husband, by you being killed. We're going to cause to your family the same thing that you caused to many other families. And Shmuel then cuts off the head of Agag. We see from here that our war against Agag and against Amalek was not simply a war of a vendetta from years back, but it's primarily for the sins that Amalek was still doing to this time. Agag and Amalek continued, as we'll see later in Sefer Shmuel, when we find Amalek again doing something very similar, when they come and they take all the women and children of David's men, when David's off fighting in a battle. Shmuel now kills Amalek for their sins, and not just for the vendetta of something that happened hundreds of years earlier. After this event, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Shmuel goes back to his home in Ramah, and Shaul goes back to Givat Shaul, and then we're told by the Navi, V'lo yasaf Shmuel lirot et Shaul ad yomoto. Shmuel, from that time on, never went to see Shaul again. Kitabel Shmuel Shaul. Shmuel was mourning over Shaul, over the loss of his kingdom. V'ashem nicham kim lichet Shaul al Yisrael. And God had changed his mind about making Shaul king over Israel. Why don't they talk to one another? If our understanding is correct, and this will help explain what's going to happen in the rest of the book, in the rest of at least Shmuel Aleph, Shaul continues to think that he did the right thing. There's a big argument between them, but it's pretty much backstage in this event in Gilgal, when they celebrate the victory over Amalek. His saying of Chatanti is not a sincere one. He doesn't think he's done anything wrong. He's sure that he should become the king of Israel, and he is the king of Israel, and he'll continue his kingdom. And no matter what that rabbi said, he doesn't believe it. He said Chatati, and he says, okay, I'm sorry, I'm sinned, I'm forgiven, let's get on with running the country. Shmuel understands from God that his kingdom is finished, but he cannot dethrone him. Shaul is not willing to accept the prophetic conclusion that he's lost his kingdom. He's going to fight it, and when he fights it, like we said before, he's sure that he's right. This background is not only going to explain this parak, this chapter, it is going to explain the entire rivalry between David and Shaul. Where David, when he's slowly rising to power, is perceived by Shaul as the biggest danger to the monarchy of Israel. Once Shaul understands that he is supposed to become the king, and his kingdom is correct and from God, and he is exactly what God wants from the Jewish people, once he doesn't accept that prophecy of Shmuel, he accepts the first prophecies of Shmuel, when Shmuel was younger, when he was anointed, that he accepts. This final prophecy of Shmuel, that God took away his kingdom, he does not accept. That will explain the tension between Shaul and Shmuel throughout the rest of the book. That will explain why Shaul thinks that David is the biggest danger to the kingdom of Israel. It will explain why he wants to kill David. It will also explain why the establishment and the majority of the people support Shaul throughout this entire rivalry. And as we continue our study of Sefer Shmuel, we will see how God explains to the people of Israel through the book of Shmuel how and why David becomes ultimately successful and why Shaul ultimately will lose that kingdom. We'll continue our study in our next year, as we'll see how Perek Tet Zayin, in chapter 16, the Navi will explain the punishment for the sin of Amalek. We'll understand Perek Tet Vav and Tet Zayin as a unit of Chet and Onesh, of sin and punishment, the sin in chapter 15, the punishment in chapter 16. How the punishment is described and this concept of Ruach will help us explain what's going to happen in the rest of Shmuel Aleph.